Okay, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, this is indeed your word. But we come before you and acknowledge that there are parts of scriptures that we read and we don't get excited about, and we're actually confused and wonder what in the world is it about. And we also acknowledge actually without your help and the power of your spirit, there is no bit of scripture that we can actually understand. So Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help all of us, adults and children, to get to know you, to get to hear everything that you have to say to us as a church this morning. And we ask you and beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, I've got to start with, I've got two models of London, two Lego models of London to show you. And you need to make a judgment. Which do you think is more like London? Okay. I can't actually lift this up that easily. But can you see? Josh, don't help me. Okay, so, oops. Anyway, this is a model of London. All right. Okay. And I don't know if you can figure out which of what these landmarks are. And I'll show you, okay, another Lego model of London.
London.
This one.
London.
Right, which one is London? Which one is an accurate representation of London? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay, what's this? What does this represent?
The Tower Bridge.
The Tower Bridge, yes, Tower Bridge. What about
Big,
this one?
The Big Ben.
Big Ben. And what about this one?
The Great Wheel.
The London Eye. Who's been on the London Eye? Wow, you're willing to spend money. What about this one? This thing standing up here? Anyone knows a really tall column in the middle of Trafalgar Square? Nelson's column, and then the building behind the Trafalgar Square. Lots of precious art is stored there. National Gallery, okay? So have a seat now, children, okay?
No.
Now, do you know what the difference is between the two models of London? Well, with the first one that I showed, that model of London didn't follow any instructions at all. Whoever made it, I won't tell you who it is, whoever made it decided to make London look like whatever he imagined or whatever it felt London is like or should be like. And it turns out to not be anything like London at all, okay? Whereas this one, the second one, okay? Oops. Oh dear. Anyway, lost a piece. What was I going to say? That one came with a booklet of instructions, and it's got step-by-step instructions, but not just that, it's got the history of each of these landmarks that it represents. It tells us a bit about it. And did you know that in the Big Ben, under each clock dial, there is a Latin inscription carved in stone that means, "O Lord, keep safe our Queen Victoria the First." All right? Isn't it wonderful? All right? Maybe never. Queen Victoria the First. Maybe there's a second one. But that's what all this is about, okay? Who knows what this is? All right, next picture. Right, this is...
Tabernacle!
Yeah, it's the tabernacle, okay? And you can have all these layers that we talked about, and you can see what's inside.
It looks old.
All right? Okay? And it's a model of the tabernacle, and you can come and have a look at it later on. But do you remember what the tabernacle is a model of? This Lego set is a model of London. What is the what is the tabernacle a model of? Anyone?
Jesus.
Kim? It's a model of heaven and earth, exactly. So the most holy place represents which part of the heavens and the earth? Anyone? Dylan? Yeah, the most holy place represents heaven, and the holy place and the rest of the tabernacle represents
earth,
the rest of creation, okay? So even the children know it, and kind of like this Lego, but in a more awesome way, with the instructions for the tabernacle, it also tells us about the history of creation. Not just about when creation began, but it takes us all the way back to before there was even a creation, before there was a heaven, before there was earth, existed. What could be older than the heavens and the earth? Anyone?
Jesus
is older than the heavens and the earth. Who else? The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, okay? And so, this is a blown-up version of what's inside. What's this called? It's the Ark of the Covenant. And what does this represent? Which member of the Trinity does this represent?
Father.
Dylan?
Father.
God the Father, who sits enthroned between all the mighty angels in heaven. This is the table of the bread of presence. Who do you think this represents? Marley? It represents Jesus. He's the bread of the presence who travels with Israel, the bread of life who sustains the church. And this golden lampstand with the oil giving light, shining on the bread, who does this represent?
The Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's why it's got seven, right? Seven-pronged lampstand, because the Spirit is the sevenfold Spirit of God who goes around the earth, searching hearts, knowing everything, who gives rest, the Spirit of rest, and so on, okay? So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? And also, it's amazing, isn't it? So before there was anything or anyone else, it was just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving each other. And in a very deep way, there are some amazing things happening within the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the world of creation. Right? Sometimes we think about Jesus and the Father being separated when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But actually, at the moment when creation began, the Father sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to create everything. So for the first time, the Father and Son were, in a sense, separated. Really separated on the cross. But in another way, the first time Jesus left His Father's bosom to create everything. But another thing that we thought about as well, right? When the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created everything, in the beginning, they were loving one another. Loving one another. But then when they created, they made space and they made room to include humanity. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but what God wants for you, why He created you, is not so that you can be outside the inner circle that is God. It's so that you can be right in the very middle of the inner circle that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you far away out there. He wants you to be inside their life. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants us to be part of their life in a most amazingly intimate sort of way. Right? And that's why we're created, okay? And anyway, it's awesome as well, isn't it? Because this is the very first ever building project by the church. In the whole history of humanity, this is the first building project of the church. And it's a model of the heavens and the earth and a model of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a few weeks ago, we looked at the instructions for it. And this morning, we're thinking more about the actual building of the tabernacle. And in our reading in Exodus 35, verses 1 to 3, just as the Lord God made the heavens and the earth in how many days? How many days?
Six.
Six. Dylan's on the roll. Got to give you some presents after this. Right, 6 days. And then what did He do on the seventh day?
Rested.
He rested. And so even in making this model of creation, do you see in chapter 35, verses 1 to 3, the Lord says, you've got to, just as I built the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so when you make this model, work on it for 6 days, and then you rest on the seventh day itself. But one of the most important things to get this morning is verse 35, verse 1, and something that repeats itself. These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. So all this, right, the tabernacle, it's not Moses' own idea about God. It's not Moses thinking, I wonder what God is like. I wonder what creation is like. I know, I like to think about God this way, kind of like what that person thought about London. I kind of like to think about London this way. No, actually, Moses, I got instructions from Lego to make London, but Moses got the instructions for building the tabernacle from the maker of the heavens and the earth themselves. He got it from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit telling us about themselves and the world they created. It's given to us so that we might know the Father, Son, and the true and living God. It's given to us as a church so that we might literally show and tell the world what God is like and what creation is and where it's all heading towards, okay? And this is really, really important for us. Whether we're Christians or whether we're not Christians, where do we get our understanding of God and the world from? What do you think about God and the world? Where do you get it from? From yourself? From what you hear on TV? From what you hear from documentaries? Or what scientists tell you or whatever? They're not always wrong, right? But there are all sorts of people in the world who like to think up their own ideas about God. For example, they might say things like, you might hear this at school actually, all gods are the same, right? God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're just one of many gods. Or actually, there is no God at all. Some people say that, right? Or you might hear, you know, in the TV or in the classroom about theories of how the world came about, where the world is going to go to. Well, as Christians, no matter how convincing or clever or sophisticated and ancient things sound when people tell us, right? We believe what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have revealed to us more than anything and anyone else. So when we hear something, or when we see something, or when people tell us something about God, about the world, that's different from what we see and read in the Bible, we never go, oh, the Bible must have been wrong on that one, right? It's such an old text, we know better now, the Bible must be wrong. Actually, no, as Christians, we always believe, right? No matter what people tell you, that Jesus and the Bible is right on every single thing, okay? So we understand the world, we judge what other people are, what the world is telling us about the world through the lenses of the scriptures, okay? And that's one of the things that's emphasized in all these chapters about the tabernacle. It's make it exactly like the pattern shown to Moses on the mountain. Follow the instructions as commanded by the Lord. You know, with the Lego, it doesn't really matter. It's just a bit of fun. It doesn't matter if everything crumbles to pieces, okay? But with the if the Israelites built it however they like with the tabernacle, they'll end up showing the world a wrong representation of the living God, and they'll tell people the wrong reality that we all live in. They'll end up showing the world nothing but an idol, and worse, they will end up worshipping an idol. And do you remember, that's exactly what happened. Do you remember last week when the Lord was telling Moses all about himself and about the world and giving him instructions and all this? The Israelites got impatient and they were like, let's forget about what the Lord is telling Moses about me, about him. Well, forget what the Lord is telling Moses about the world. And then who did they go to? Do you remember who they went to? They went to Aaron, the high priest, and they said to Aaron, forget about Moses. Why don't you make us gods to worship? And you see what they did? They invested in it. They actually invested in making this idol. Because what did they do? They had lots of gold. They gave it to Aaron and said, hey, here's all our gold. Make us an idol to worship. And what happened was, what shape did the idol take? Anyone? Golden calf, exactly. And the golden calf, if you look throughout the scriptures, is always a symbol of Satan, because Satan has got horns and stuff like that. But anyway, we won't go into that. But anyway, that's the more important point is that for us, right, you've got the golden calf there. Right, let's change the slide, because we don't want to look at the golden calf that much, right? But the thing is, more importantly, it's the same for us. If we aren't bothered with what the Lord tells us about himself and the world, we will end up following and worshipping and serving satanic idols. Whether they are physical idols or whether they are idols about God that we have in our own heads and hearts, okay? And do you know what happens when we worship, when anyone worships a God, whether it's an idol or the true and living God? Do you know what happens? Psalm 115 verse 8. Psalm 115 verse 8 says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. It's powerful words, isn't it? We will always end up like the gods that we worship. So the Israelites, when they worshipped the golden calf, they ended up living purely for their pleasure. They gratified their own simple evil desires. They were doing it, all right, with whoever they wanted to, whatever way, whenever, and stuff like that, all right? They were living whatever they want. They were having relationships that the Lord God didn't want them to have. But they said, who cares about what the Lord God says about human relationships? We'll do human relationships the way we want to, okay? And sometimes, you know, that's why people prefer to not know the true and living God properly, so that they can continue to serve their own evil desires and do what they want to do whenever they want to. So whether we're children or whether we're adults, we've got to really get to grips with who do we really want to serve? We'll end up being like them. But do you know what? Becoming like the God we serve is also a wonderful promise to us if, as a church, we really want to serve and love and worship Jesus wholeheartedly. Because it means that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus as we worship Him and as we love Him. And it happens without even us trying to be like Jesus. Just loving Jesus will make us like Him. Do you remember Moses? He would spend time with the Lord Jesus in Exodus 33 in the tent of meeting. And when he came out, what happens to his face? He was shining, he was glowing. You know, sometimes we talk about people glowing, right? Maybe because there's a bit of oil on their heads or something like that. But actually, really, when Moses was really glowing with the light of Christ, he just spent time with the light of the world and he's reflecting the light of the world, but not just physically, because we see over time as Moses walked with the Lord, he became more and more like the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He became more merciful, more patient, less angry, less murderous, more loving. To the point where he's like Jesus. Even when people sin against the Lord, he's like, I wish I could die for them so that they can be saved. How much more like Jesus can someone be when they're willing to lay down their own lives and their preferences so that others might be saved? That's totally Christ-like, isn't it? And that's the wonderful promise for all of us. If we want to love, if we love the Lord, we will really become more and more like him and reflect him. Now, showing and telling people, the world, about Jesus isn't something that we do alone. It's something that we all do together as Christians, all right? And the first thing to know is that we do it together as Christians in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where's my Bible gone? All right, look at chapter 35 as well. We didn't read that bit, but from verse 30, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So there are these couple of guys in verse 30. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and the Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. So there's this guy who's filled with the Spirit in such a wonderful way that he can do all this work, but he's not meant to do it to get alone. He does it along with everyone else, because look at verse 34, he has given him, given both him and Oholiab the ability to teach others. And that's what the Spirit gives to him. He gives us leaders, you know, in the church, who teach us all sorts of things so that we have the ability to reflect Christ together as a church. Okay? So no one does it alone. The leaders don't do it alone. The whole church do it together as a people, as a congregation. Okay? So in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I guess one thing to take away from this as well is that Jesus will fill us with as much of the Holy Spirit as we want and as we need in order to reflect him and to show him to the world. And sometimes people are not filled, even Christians are not filled with the Spirit, because our intention is not to reflect Jesus, right? We don't care about showing him to the world. And so the Lord is like, why should I fill you with the Spirit? You know, filled with the Spirit to display and shine light on Christ. That's what we're meant to do as a church. The second thing is we bear witness and shine light on Jesus together, using all the different skills and resources that we have. You see, as we're reading it, there were all sorts of things that people were bringing to the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? We've all got something that we can use, that we can give for the sake of helping the church tell people about Jesus. Time, money, energy, our homes, I don't know, all sorts of things. And do you see what the word is that describes their giving? Willingly. It comes again and again. Verse 20, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him and brought an offering to the Lord. Verse 22, all who were willing, men and women alike. Verse 26, all the women who were willing. Verse 29, free will offerings. They didn't say, I'm only going to give my 10% and that's it. They were cheerful givers. They were giving free will offerings, giving way more than what was compulsory. Right, they gave way more. They were free will offerings, and they gave to the living God for his work. And do you know what? They gave. They didn't just give willingly and cheerfully. They gave so amazingly generously that for the first time, I think, in the history of the church, you see, Bezalel and Oholiab in chapter 36, verse 5, they went to Moses, and do you know what they said to Moses? The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done. Do you mean the church was so generous, they were so moved by the Spirit, they were giving and giving and giving and giving, that in the end, the workers had to say to Moses, enough, we've got more than enough. And they said, stop giving, stop being so generous. Right? Isn't that wonderful? And I think, you know, as we were thinking about all this, I thought about us as a church as well. There have been times when there's been a need, and we've articulated that need, and immediately, pretty much, people give willingly, and people give sacrificially as well, beyond, above the call of duty, basically. And, that's why, like, we can be confident, isn't it, with Phyllis and Jillian going to bear witness for Jesus. Of course, we want to give to that kind of stuff. And no one is under compulsion to give. If you don't want to give, don't give. But the Lord is like, those who want to give, give willingly and give cheerfully. But what motivates them to give cheerfully? Right, all this material. And I think one of the things is when we understand where everything that we have comes from. In some churches, do you remember, maybe in the old days we used to say, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. That's why they were willing to give so amazingly. Because they knew that not a single penny that they have, not a single thing that they own belonged to them, but they were simply stewards. They were all this stuff that's been entrusted to them by the living God so that they can use it in gospel ways for the sake of other people. And that's what motivated them. Because all this material that they have, the gold, the yarn and so on, where did they get all these things? Because they were slaves in Egypt, weren't they? How much do slaves own in Egypt? Anyone? How much do you think slaves owned in Egypt or earned in Egypt? A lot or little? Nothing, right? They were slaves. They were forced to work without any good pay or anything at all. They were poor people. How did they end up with silver and gold and jewelry? You all know, don't you? When they came out of Egypt, they simply asked the Egyptians, hey, can we have a bit of this, a bit of that? They plundered Egypt because the Lord God miraculously gave them everything they needed for gospel work. And that's the promise that is for us as well. The Lord God gives us everything we need for gospel work. And actually, you know what? The church never lacks resources. It's just whether or not as a church, we have grasps that everything that we have comes from the living God and it should be used for Him. And also one of the things that I was thinking about as well is that I used to think if someone wants me to give money to them, right, even if it's Christian work, they have got to give me a very, very good reason so that I'll part with my money instead of keeping it in a bank or spending it for myself. I'm beginning to change now, not enough, but I'm beginning to change now and I want to change more where it's actually, do you know what, I've got to have a very, very good reason for keeping any money for myself instead of spending it on gospel work. As a church, we want to spend and be spent for the sake of the salvation of other people all around the world. All right? So how much more can we give? Think about it, okay? And maybe it's not just when you reach a certain age that you begin to use things for God's kingdom. You know, as children, you know, who gets pocket money here? Who has pocket money? Right? Maybe think about your pocket money. It didn't come from your parents. It actually came from the living God. So think about how He wants you to use your money. Can you use your money less for yourselves? Use it for other people? Use it for Jesus? Right, it's a good thing to think about. And maybe, right, we could start by encouraging children to physically give money towards something in the church. Right, not force them, obviously, but teach them to do that. And maybe teach them to serve in whatever gifts they have. You know, instead of adults just tidying after the children, get the children to start stacking up one or two chairs, you know, if it's not too heavy for them. But be wise, because there's some things that we get children to do that's probably going to end up crushing or hurting them or damaging things rather than, you know, the other way around. Okay? But what's the result? Because at the end of Exodus chapter, when they did things exactly as the Lord commanded, Exodus chapter 40 verse 34, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When church do church the way the living God wants us to do, when church proclaim the true and living God as He really is, as He's revealed Himself to us, the glory of the Lord will fill this place. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 25, the expectation is that as the church do things the way the Lord wants them to do things, people will come in and then they will go and they will end up saying, surely God is in this place. And I think that's why we want to have these sort of revival meetings in the church as well. Because that's what we want for this place. For the glory of the Lord to so fill this place that no one can come in and walk out saying, I've not met with the living God yet. I don't know who Jesus is. That's what we want. We pray for that. We cannot generate that. We do what the Lord wants us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We beg and depend on Him. And that will happen for us. And I don't know, church, how do you feel about church? You know, because the tabernacle is the dwelling place of the living God. But remember, we are also told that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God here on earth. Is that the place where you long to be most, you know, with other Christians? Well, Psalm 44, 84 says, you know, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than being with the people of the living God. Even, do you know what, I'd rather be washing the toilet and cleaning the toilet, doing some menial things for the sake of the church, than lying on a beach in some sort of temporal paradise somewhere, right? And I had to learn this the difficult way. I was really humble because there are things that I don't like doing. It's too menial for me. So in my old church, there was once when I entered into the disabled toilet and there was a lump of something really disgusting on the floor. I was like, oh my goodness. And do you know what my first thought was? It wasn't, let's clean it up. My first thought was, let's put a sign up and say, don't go in. The cleaner can come and clean it up on Monday morning. That's my thought because it was beyond me, do you know what I mean? But then my pastor's wife came along and saw it and she said, I'll clean it up. And I was like, oh no, you're so godly. And I was like, do you know what? I had to do it, right? But it's amazing, isn't it? We're not naturally servant-hearted in that sort of way. There are always limits to what we're willing to do. But as we love Jesus, isn't it wonderful? We'll begin to want to do more and more and more and more. We want to love Him more and we'll be able to give more to other people. But who is it that the living God wants to use? And here is this last point, I promise you, and it's the most encouraging part for me anyway of this Sunday's sermon. Because remember, we have the instructions for building the tabernacle, and then we have them actually building the tabernacle, okay? Remember what happened in between that. They worshipped Baal. They ended up worshipping Baal. The church was involved in satanic worship. And yet, the Lord didn't say, that's it for you now. We are not going to build the tabernacle anymore. You're not going to be witnesses for me anymore. But the Lord instead says, I haven't given up on you. I'm all about redemption and I'm all about using sinners. Anyone who repents and says, you know, think about David and Saul. What's the difference between them? Both of them were really, really sinful people. In some ways, David did much more sinful things than Saul ever did. But what was Saul's response whenever he was told about his sin? He always said, oh, but I this, but I that, I thought this, I thought that. He always came up with excuses and justification. But David, whenever he was told about some sin that he's committed, whether in heart or mind or feeling, whatever, what does he do? He always says, you are right, Lord. You are right. He never argues and says, yeah, but you know, he never gives a reason for his sin. He always admits his sin. Anyone who will confess their sin and acknowledge that the Lord is right about them, the Lord will use them and can use them powerfully. So much so that this place can be filled with the glory of the living God. Where the living God is not like, I don't want to be with these sinners. The living God is like, I love these sinners who have come to me for rest, for love, for redemption. And so the tabernacle is set up, but that's not the end of the story. Because after the summer, right, we'll go through Leviticus and see that this is a stage for the greatest show that the world has ever known. The drama of salvation, about how the Lord can bring redemption and cleansing and forgiveness to even the worst sinner. Are you a sinner who feels that God cannot use you? Maybe once upon a time you thought that God could have used you powerfully, but you've done something, made decisions. Forget about all that, man. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks louder than all of that and says to you, I know what's going on in your heart, but I am committed to using you. In fact, do you know what? He's got no one but sinners to use for His glory. And that is His glory, that sinners can be used powerfully to display the life of the living God. Amen.